Good morning, church. He almost said Happy Sabbath. All right, good. It is, isn't it? Beautiful weather. The wind blowing things away, whatever it may have been there. I'm still thinking Bay Area. Yeah, where you can sometimes see what you breathe. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we're about to open your word. The word that became flesh, that moves and dwells among us and in us. Lord, this whole dynamic, God, may it be alive and powerful in our lives just now as we study together in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have your Bible? Only one? Okay, and if you're not, there's probably something in the pew there. A spot that we don't usually go to too often, 1 Chronicles, the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, and we want to read three verses, starting with verse 23. Verse 23, 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 23. It's in the earlier part of the Old Testament, after Kings. It is in many ways a repeat of the book of Kings, but with other insights that are often not included in the book of Kings. Chapter 12, verse 23, it says, "Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." And then jump down to verse 32. He lists all the different divisions of the people of the armies of Israel. And 32 says, "And the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command." Verse 33, "And Zebulun were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war, with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks." Pause there for a minute. You remember the saying, I don't hear it too much, maybe they have a new slogan now, the Marines. The Marines are looking for a few good men. Now there's women in the Marines, so what do they say, a few good people? I don't know. What is their slogan now? Does anybody know? The few that, okay, there you go. Well, I guess that few good men thing worked for many years because it helped to recruit, even in a time when there was no draft for the military. You know, God is also looking for Christians willing to fulfill their calling as soldiers who can be depended upon in battle and in every emergency. Our scripture today is about David, King David's army, his good men, his Marines. These soldiers were crucial to David and his kingdom. In fact, I think it's safe to say that without those men, and you can read the rest of the list on your own, David would have accomplished nothing. God is the one who really accomplished it, but these soldiers played a main part. Can the Lord finish the work of salvation and come this afternoon if he wanted to? He could. But what does that do for us? What does it say about us? We are here, privileged with working hand in hand and arm in arm with him and the rest of his people. These soldiers of David were men of valor. They were brave, strong in battle. Some are remembered for being able to keep battle formation. Now, that may not mean a whole lot for us today. Some here were probably vets. And I don't know if you were, you know, infantry or grunts or whatever, but how important is it to keep battle formation, especially back then? Very, very important. When you think of warfare, even in the Revolutionary War in the United States, and how they used to, it always amazed me, how they used to just line up and come at each other in a straight line with the drums, just moving targets until somebody got smart and said, you know what? I think we should dig trenches and hide in there, and we can save a few soldiers that way. But either way, breaking ranks is lethal. One man falling out of position can create a chain reaction which would open the line of defense and allow the enemy to rip through with devastating results. Every Christian is called by Jesus into battle formation because we are at war. You know, believing in Jesus and being a Christian is all about God's love and His mercy and His goodness and how He continues to work with us. And I hope we understand that. From what I have been told in past years here, you've heard a lot about that. So you should understand that by now. We're looking at a little bit of a different approach now. We understand who God is, and He is love. Everything about Him, everything that He does, including choosing and forming His soldiers. Did you know there was a time a few years back when a major denomination went through and weeded out of their hymnal all hymns that sounded too militaristic? And you won't find them there anymore. Songs like Onward Christian Soldiers. Ooh, take that out of there. That's too violent. Soldiers of Christ Arise. Oh, you're just egging people on. I mean, we have problems in board, or that's bad enough. Take that out of there. Songs like Stand Up for Jesus. Rip it out. Well, if you don't stand up for Jesus, who are you standing up for? Someone said you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. What about The Captain Calls for You? Who remembers that song? When's the last time you sang that? You know, I remember, you remember the, you know, that's a good song. Because we live in a free country with many comforts, amen? Some think we can relax our vigilance and let down our guard, but this is not the time to lay down our arms or to surrender or run away as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, if there is anyone who's thinking quietly out there, I'm not no soldier here, I just, you know, want to follow God because He loves me. Well, that's a good start. But in a situation of war, even though your commander may love you and be nice to you, what are you going to do? It's like somebody goes through all the training and then they get out in the battlefield and real bullets are flying and the enemy doesn't like you. You can't stay up and say, stop that, or you're dead. It's real. Do we understand that? That's a major crux of today's message. Not a time. It's time to wake up, stand up, listen up, and keep ranks so that the army of the Lord is strong. Romans chapter 13. New Testament now. Romans chapter 13. And we want to begin with verse 11. And read through verse 14. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. Having said the things he said previously, he says, and do this knowing the time. Issachar understood the times. Knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. I mean, the night of this planet is pretty dark. We read in Inspiration, it was at midnight that Christ made His return. Not the literal hour of 12 midnight, but in the darkest part of the world's history. And we're getting pretty close, don't you think? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Pause there. We may pride ourselves on, well, I'm not into lewdness and lust, and I'm not into revelry and drunkenness. I'm a clean-cut guy. You know, I don't have any problem. But what about strife and envy? Mm-hmm. Are those vegetarian sins? You have mercy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make how much provision? Just a little bit, just little, just that, you know, I mean, yeah, come on now, let's be real. I mean, everybody is, you know, and don't forget that, you know, make no provision for the flesh. Issachar, the sons of Issachar. They knew the times, and they knew what they should do, even though they were a very small group. It talks about their chiefs being only 200. And you think of the other groups, 50,000 of the men who could keep rank. Now the word here for knowing, and they understood, they knew the times, and they knew what to do. It's the same word, interestingly enough, used for intimacy between a man and a woman. You remember it says, and Adam knew his wife, Eve? Same word. They knew the times. It also has a meaning of the skill that a hunter or a sailor has. If you ever had to be on a ship, wouldn't you want to know that the crew knows what they're doing? With that same word of intimacy, you know, storm gets a little rough and the captain, Mr. Jones, take the helm. I'm seasick, you know. Then what do you do? In other words, the men of Issachar were fully aware. They were intimately acquainted with and thoroughly informed about the times, the potential of the enemy and their fellow soldiers. They were careful thinkers and no doubt men of prayer. You always find those two going together. People who understand and know what's going on and have some wisdom from God. Where'd they get that wisdom? The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives, but don't doubt, like the waves of the sea. Will he give? I think he will. But not, I don't feel. You know, believe it, and you will receive it. They had to know God in order to find the right solution, to give the best advice, and to help fight the right battle. You know, the enemy's out there doing all kinds of things, smoke screening and so forth, and you have to choose, you know, where's he going to come from? I think we should go over here because, you know, and Issachar would say, we know something about this enemy. Their strategy in the past has been this, this, and this. Therefore, that's where they want us to go, but this is where they're going to come from. That's what it meant to understand and to know the times and what they should do. Now, they could be described, at least for instance, as men who followed the same counsel that Paul gave later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy, letter to Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 15. Easy to pass it there, it's a tiny little book. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Approved to who? You mean it's not about what other people think of me and my image and, oh, what will people say? He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's all that really matters. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if he's exhorting to rightly divide or understand the word of truth, there must be a wrongly dividing of the word of truth and misunderstanding of what God is talking about. Issachar may or may not have been good with weapons, but without their skill, David would not have been able to wage effective battle. And without the spiritual gifts that God has given to every believer seated here today, the church cannot move forward as efficiently as it could with you doing your part and keeping ranks in the army of the Lord. Issachar had to discern and digest each situation and the logistics involved, then advise as to the best course of action. And all their brethren were at their command, is what it says. David's soldiers needed the insight and the leadership these men provided. Such ability is a gift that is improved with use. Someone said this morning, it's like a violin or a guitar. It gets better with age. People know that, right? That's why people will, not just people, but professionals, if there is a Stradivarius violin available, they will pay millions of dollars for what would look to you or me, who don't know very much or about violins perhaps, is you paid what for that beat up thing? You know, and how old is that? Are you kidding? Man, you can get a brand new one for a fraction of that price because we don't know what we're talking about, right? This is a Stradivarius. You know who touched, who played, who seasoned this instrument over the years since it was made long, long ago by that master craftsman? No, we don't. Well, Issachar knew. And that's the standpoint from which they operated. God raised up a remnant people for these last days. Not the largest group of folks among Christians. Not necessarily better than other Christians. But of all Christians, they were raised up to understand the times and to know what we're supposed to be doing. And you look around at you today, and it can almost be discouraging to see how there are so many rabbits that Seventh-day Adventists are chasing. Political rabbits, theological rabbits. What happened to understanding the times and knowing what we're supposed to do? Interesting. Not everyone in our day understands the times or knows what we're supposed to do about it. I'm not standing here claiming to be an expert myself. I, like you, am a student of the Word. And what we learn needs to be put into place, into practice. Some Christians, indeed some Adventists, are asleep and in what the spirit of prophecy calls a death stupor. Now, stupor is bad enough. It's kind of like drunk, you know, but a death stupor regarding the times that we are living in. Some know the times, but they have no clue as to what they should do and are confused as to how they should be living their lives. I say confused as to how they should be living their lives. Is there a problem? It's spelled out in the scriptures and in the spirit of prophecy. It's all right there in the manual. Some have a vague idea of the times, but they are going along with the flow. My, isn't this nice? Writing down, you know, isn't this sweet? Yeah, I don't have to do anything, just drift. Others prefer not to be reminded about the end time so they can continue on as though Jesus is not coming for a long time. Self-deceived. They live like the rest of the world lives and gradually become Christians in name only. I'm skipping a lot of scriptures here so we can finish on time. 2 Peter 3:3-4, write it down. There are others who know the times and what they should do, but they're afraid to do it, or they are just waiting for somebody else to do it, or they're waiting for someone to get them started. I just need a, you know, and then I'll get going here. Where are the present-day sons of Issachar? God wants his children. In fact, expects his children. In fact, has equipped his children to know and to understand the times and to what we should do. There's no reason why we should not, no excuse for not knowing, unless we're living in spiritual denial. There is such a thing. Hoping beyond hope that the day of the Lord will be delayed because, my life is not ready, I'm so entwined. Just give me a little while, Lord, and then I'll get my act together. You'll never get your act together. In fact, if you're worrying about getting your act together, don't bother. The Lord doesn't want an act. He wants a life. On the altar, living sacrifices. Do we understand that these are the last days? It's not something in the future. Well, in the last days, we still speak of it sometimes as, you know, out there somewhere. Do we understand we are now living in the last days? And as such, they were prophesied to be perilous, dangerous times, 2 Timothy 3:1. In the last days, perilous times shall come. The peril and danger is more than physical or social. That's very real. The times are perilous because of the subtle, blatant dangers to spiritual health. Spiritual health. And it's so easy to get sucked into it. Chances are, I'm a device guy myself, having lived in Silicon Valley, right? I like devices. They're cool. Using one here today. That's nice. But we have so many devices we can get sucked into. You know, a thing that small, a little portal through which we can be lost spiritually. Why do you think they call it iPhone? Anyway, I hope I don't get sued by Apple. Hey, don't, because I'm a good customer. Okay. They never call it U-phone, right? That's YouTube, so you can make a fool out of yourself and have the whole world watching you. Then there's Facebook. Let's not go there. God wants children to know the times. Do we understand these are the last days? Spiritual danger. A time when the siren call of the world is strong and Satan is doing everything not a little, everything he can to get us to break rank so he can pick us off. There he goes, poof, got him. There's another one, poof, poof. Just break rank, just like wolves do with a herd of sheep or whatever it is. They want to just get one off, a sick one or a young one or one that doesn't know what he's doing, and then dinner is served. And what does it say the devil is running around like right now? A roaring, lying, seeking whom he may devour. May God help us not to be one of the whom. It is a time to press together in the common faith and the mission given by Jesus, instead of being divided by in-house fighting or distractions that won't be important a few weeks or even a few days, sometimes a few hours from now. It may seem important today, but later on, and don't mistake, I'm not talking about scriptural importance, but hobby horse stuff. Let me read a quote from Christian Service, 75. The secret of our success, do you want to know the secret of our success? Here it is. We should know this to succeed. The secret of our success in the work of God will be found in the harmonious working of our people. There must be concentrated action. Every member of the body of Christ must act his part in the cause of God according to the ability that God has given him. We must press together against obstructions and difficulties, shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart. You see, it's possible to be shoulder to shoulder, but not heart to heart, right? Pressing soldier to soldier, and you're thinking in your mind, boy, this guy hasn't bathed in a month. What's his problem? You know, it's next door. This guy needs to, boy, get a new suit, man. You look, you know, we're not heart to heart. But you know what? An understanding that we are at war and a taste of the battle has a way of really fixing those problems. No atheists in foxholes. There's no enemies in foxholes either. You're fighting for your life. Those who are truly converted will press together in Christian unity. Let there be no division in the church of God. The meekness of Christ is to appear in all that is said and done. Gospel Workers, page 485. Do we understand? Now I'm going to speak really fast. Do we understand that these are times of self-love and running after pleasure rather than God? All of this is scriptural. Hold the line of selfless service and seek to please our Heavenly Father with loving obedience. That's the answer for that. Do we understand that these are times of immorality? Hold the line. Keep your place and rank in defense of biblical morality and moral living, moral lifestyles, and normal relationships. Do we understand that these are times of rebellion and violence? To the point that even our entertainment is made to be violent, and vice is portrayed as a virtue to satisfy the cravings of an overstimulated public. Hold the line for Christian purity and the fruits of the Spirit, which include gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. Do we understand these are times when sound teaching is not tolerated, but compromise and twisted living is? These are perilous times because more and more people don't want to hear biblical truth, but only those things which make them feel good. Well, you know what? It will come a time when we're going to feel so good, we'll feel like we're going to explode. Maybe that's why God gives us new bodies at the resurrection when he comes, so that we don't explode. But feeling good now every day, that's a dream. There are ups and downs, and it's not always about battle. I mean, God gives us a few furloughs in between, but don't lose sight of the fact that this thing is real, or you become an instant casualty of war. Do we understand that these are perilous times because more and more people don't want to hear the Bible? Paul says, faithful soldiers will not break rank, but will, I quote, preach the word of God, be persistent whether time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage the people with good teaching. End quote. That's 2 Timothy 4:2. I forget which version it was from. So stand in place. receive and obey the Lord's instruction. It is calculated to save your life and my life. Do we understand that these are times when false prophets and teachers are proliferating? Matthew 24, you can read it. Don't leave the ranks to go chasing after deceivers and pipe dreams, new age gurus, fads, and cults. Stand firm in the position of truth which God has revealed for these times in the three angels' messages and all they entail. Do we understand that these are times in which so many Christians find it easier to watch Hollywood's interpretation of the Passion of Christ rather than to go to church and study it themselves in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy? They prefer to watch the sacrifice of Christ served to them on the silver tray of entertainment by some actor or actors than to have a regular quiet time with God in His Word and to mine the truth for themselves. One pick, one shovel scoop, one Bible verse at a time, and prayer and Christian meditation. No time for that, but spiritual growth and keeping rank for Christ still requires time with God regularly. Desire of Ages 83. You've heard this quote, I'm sure. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene. That's meditation. Especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon His great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, brought to life, and we shall be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Finally, do we understand that this world is on a high-speed course towards a cataclysmic collision with the return of Christ and the dissolving of this world in fervent heat? That tiny little microscopic example in Russia that we saw of something falling out of the sky, that should be a hmm. Yeah, and your Bible talks about stuff like that. Don't base your theology totally on eschatology, end time thing, because then you may end up with a fire escape religion. Religion to escape the fire, and that's it. It's all about who you know. We are called to be Christ's army, to hold the fort, to hold the line, to keep the ranks, to defend the truth and the faith once delivered to the saints at the price of Jesus' blood and the sacrifice of millions of Christians over the year who thought the scriptures so precious that they would die first without giving them up. I'm inserting a story, not in my notes. If that's okay, it's five after. From a book, the title of which I forgot, but it happened during Soviet Union time. And one particular guy, the guy who wrote the book, was in the Secret Service. Their specific mission was to find and bust secretly meeting Christian groups. Because atheism, communism, that doesn't go, right? And he told stories of how they would go, and they'd always get fairly drunk before they went and totally drunk afterwards. They would break into these meetings that had children and old people and women and pregnant people and all of it, and they would come in with their sticks and beat mercilessly anyone. It didn't matter. And he said he started seeing familiar faces. Didn't we just arrest that girl a month ago? Why is she back? Man, you must be stupid. Didn't you learn your lesson the first time? He felt his life really sliding fast in depravity. And in anger, he would beat these Christians even more. And they would find that maybe only one of them had access to a portion of scriptures which would then be shared and go around. You have it this week. Be sure you bring it back next time we meet. And that person would spend the rest of the week copiously copying that portion of the scripture by hand because they couldn't get their hand on their own Bible, and that was their precious part of the Word of God. Doesn't matter what it is, even if it was the book of Numbers. It was God's Word, and they would copy that down. And they would come in and rip this stuff out of the people's hands and shred it up. Anyway, he went in one day, and this was a particularly, by the way, they went and did busts. They found out where there were secret baptisms. Often these Christians breaking holes in the ice so they could baptize their members way out in the forest, and they would go out there and bust them too. Well, he came in with his crew one day to do this, and he saw this older guy again, I believe it was. It's a little fuzzy in my brain. And he looked at him, he said, "Man, you're one of those, you never learn, do you?" And he, "How can you," and whatever his question was, and he said, "How can I deny my Lord who saved me? There's nothing you can do. You can beat my body, but it's in my heart." And ooh, that enraged him. And he reached up his stick to beat this guy, and he felt a hot, strong hand grab his wrist. And then he really got mad. He turned around to see who had the gall to touch him, and no one was there. This hardcore vodka drinking, sometimes they would use the alcohol used to help start the jets. They were so desperate for alcohol. This hardcore pagan atheistic sinner went running, weeping like a baby from that meeting. And the rest of the story, he became a Christian. That's why he was able to write and tell the story. The value of what we have been given at the sacrifice of lives and of all that they owned for millions of years, not millions, for thousands of years, by millions of people, numberless, we'll meet them in heaven someday. And even they will say, "Hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough, cheap enough." We have to understand the importance of surrendering our lives fully to Jesus, putting him first in our lives and in our practice, not just in theory. God provided the means for us to understand the times, but do we? What are we doing about it? The only way to truly understand the times is to know the Lord who presides over time and eternity. The Lord whose love for us remains unchanged yesterday, today, and forever, and who is reticent to give up on us. You can read that too, Hosea 11:8. "How can I give thee up?" Aren't you glad he hasn't? Aren't you glad he didn't? But instead, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means eternity without God, and that leaves a hole in his heart where you should have been. We talk about the God-shaped vacuum that is in each of us, where only God needs to be. That's very true. But we need to also think about the other ones. So, I close with a quote. "Prepare for eternity with such zeal as you have not yet manifested. Educate your mind to love the Bible, to love the prayer meeting, to love the hour of meditation, and above all, the hour when the soul communes with God. Because become heavenly-minded if you would unite with the heavenly choir in the mansions above." Volume 2, page 266 through 268. We'll read in conclusion Ephesians chapter 6. And if you would open your Bible with me, there's probably a lot of different versions here, but go ahead and read out loud anyway. That's fine. Ephesians chapter 6, we want to read from verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Are you there? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Here we go. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. In Jesus our Lord. Amen.